You guys doing okay? Are we ready? All right, let's go. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for just the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would bless this time. Lord, that you would speak to us. And God, as we listen Lord, we read these historical facts and events that go on, I pray. God, I pray we wouldn't just chalk it up to I'm reading about history and studying about something that happened a long time ago. But Lord, we would look and realize that how intimately you're involved in the details, Lord. And then we would draw from that the fact that you're so involved in our life. And Lord, how much you love us and care for us. So bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, when we left off last time, if you remember that David was all ready to go to battle with the Philistines, and then he ended up not going. Remember, they rejected him. They pushed him away, which was a good thing, right, for David. David was a little bit ticked. But it was a good thing, because how was he going to go fighting against Israel? He went with the Amalekites, went to go home, found out the Amalekites stole everything he had, went and beat them up and got his stuff. So that's kind of a brief thing of what happened. But here's something kind of interesting. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at the whole end of Saul's life. Saul went to the witch of Endor, remember? Had asked her to call up Samuel, and you can have that whole debate whether Samuel really showed up, whatever, and you can choose. We talked about that. But nonetheless, here's what Saul was told. You're going to die. And that was a fact. And so Saul got that news. David's doing his thing. Now David, as he's fighting the Amalekites, now Saul and the Philistines are going to battle. And it's going to be an intense, intense time. And you know, when I think about it, here's the thing. I get to the end of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and I just get really bummed for Saul. You know, Saul's one of those who could have been so much. He had so much in the beginning, and God had given him so much. And he had this tremendous opportunity, and he squandered it all. Every bit of it, and it just like, I read his life and it just breaks my heart because I think about, man, this guy started well, but had such tremendous opportunity. Galatians 6 says this, and I think this is important for Saul. I wish he would have read it and memorized it, but also important for us. Listen, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he reap. Eastern mystics like to call that karma, and it's got nothing to do with karma. It's got to do with what we do. That's what's going to come back, It's always interesting to me when people say, well, so-and-so is sowing their wild oats. And then they expect to get strawberries when they're done. I'm thinking, man, you're sowing oats, you're going to get oats, right? And listen, and then people are shocked. Listen, they're doing this, and then they're shocked when they turn out that way. And it's like, come on, what did you expect to happen? And so we see this going on with Saul, and we kind of see his character going in a direction. One person said this. I'm not sure where this saying comes from. A lot of us know it. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And that's what Saul did. As you watched his life, he kind of began, up here and then just kept making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And the crazy thing about Saul is never did he call on the Lord. A couple times he called Samuel, but never called on the Lord. Even when we saw him go to the witch of Endor, what did he do? He went to the witch to get who? Samuel. He called on the name of the Lord. And it's like God is going, I'm here. So he chose not to. So now we're going to see the end and we're going to see what happens to him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 31. It says, now the Philistines fought against Israel and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. So you have this now, you have the fight going on. And once again, I want us to kind of think about, I believe this has happened simultaneously as David is fighting the Amalekites. He went to Ziklag, they weren't there, he went and got his stuff. So he's kind of having a battle off over here. Well, actually it's in the south, and you got Israel fighting here and having this battle at Mount Gilboa, and it's intense. It's an intense battle. And then here's kind of the, to me, the crazy, crazy, crazy thing. Who are they fighting? Philistines. Why? Why? You know, this goes all the way back. Listen, this goes all the way back to Joshua and the guys coming in, taking the land, and they chose not to drive certain people out. And listen, those people are the ones getting them. And, you know, I liken that, not that we need to go to battle against people. I liken that to us in sin. God says, get it out of your life. Move it out. Get rid of it. And we go, oh, it's my pet. And I have it under control. We all think that, right? I got it under control. It's right here. We talk about that, right? I got it petting right here. Got it trained. Sit. And then that feeling that sin gets us. And who are they fighting? The Philistines. The Philistines should have been gone a long, long, long time ago. Especially, who was it that David went out and fought? The giant, right, of the Philistines. It's like, really? We are still fighting these guys after all this time, and they're still there, you know? And so listen, now though, the Philistines are coming and they're fighting Israel, and Israel's dying on Mount Gilboa. Verse 2 says, then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. So now listen, they come, and Saul's sons are wiped out. Just like that. That's pretty quick, isn't it? You know, you kind of want, how come we're not getting blow by blow? How come we're not like setting up and doing this and doing this? And listen, that wasn't important for the author. It's like, hey, here's what happened. They had a battle, not going well. And Saul's sons right here, these three sons are dead. And then it says, and the battle became fierce against Saul in verse 3. And the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. So now listen, now Saul got hit by an arrow. And, you know, I don't know if it's somebody just going, shoo. But now, it's over. It's done. It's kind of sad when you think about it. I mean, that quickly, Saul's sons are killed. Why? Because Saul. Because of his actions, because of what he did. You know, it's always interesting to me that we feel like our sins aren't going to affect anybody. Even sometimes we say, hey, I'm just sinning in private and it's my business. You never sin alone. You don't. Your sin's going to affect people. It's going to affect somebody. And so listen, now Saul, I'm thinking, here's his sons. And isn't it amazing to you, it isn't to me, that Jonathan is still hanging out with his dad? Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, you know, again, once again, if I was Johnny, I would have told Saul bye a long time ago. I'd have been hanging out with David. Remember, in him and David had this vision 10 years ago. We're going to serve together, man. We're going to do this thing. We'll be co-regents. And you know what? Jonathan didn't even care. He didn't even care if he got the kingdom. What he cared about was God having control of the people. And, you know, he had a heart. Listen, had a heart for David, had a heart for God, definitely. And here's the crazy thing. He had a heart for his dad. And he backed his dad, and he backed his dad until he's dead. Now he's done. And now Saul's wounded, and Saul's got some paranoia going on, which I think you would have if you had an arrow stuck in you. Listen, verse 4, then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. So listen, here's what Saul's worried about. In that culture, and even today in that culture, what do, man? They find somebody, they're going to humiliate them. They're going to do whatever they can to humiliate and disgrace them in any way possible. And especially if they're like barely alive, that would even be better for them to do that. And here's what Saul's telling his armor bearer, do not let them get me. Do not let that happen. Here's what I know. They're bad men. And if they come, it's going to be horrible. So just kill me. And his armor bearer, listen, his armor bearer, in the middle of verse 4, his armor bearer, he would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took his sword and fell on it. So the armor bearer goes, I'm not going to do this, man. Ain't no way. If David wouldn't kill you, you think I'm going to kill you? And it is sort of interesting, isn't it? Who was Saul's armor bearer for a lot of years? David. David hung out with him. Now you have this other guy, he says, kill me. He goes, I'm not going to do that. That's absolutely insane. So, you know, Saul falls on his own sword. And then when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and he died with him. So you got them both there dead. And then so Saul, his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day on Mount Gilboa. Was not a good day for Israel, right? When you kind of line everything up, this had to be one of the worst days in the history of the nation as far as they're battling and fighting and doing things. Now it's over. It's done. And you have the king is dead. All of the king's descendants are dead. And what are they going to do? What do you do now? You know, you look at things and it's a hard, hard, hard time for a nation. Oh, and greater than that, they just lost a major war with a major enemy. People who hate them. Now, verse 7, we're going to go to Chronicles here in a minute. Verse 7 so says, and when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled, meaning the ones who weren't in the battle saw the other guys, that they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities and they fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So here's what's going on. This country is now beginning to disintegrate big time. Who put these people in the land? God. God told them to go and dwell there. Oh, and remember, they wanted that king. Remember how important it was to them 20 years ago to have a king? Remember why they wanted a king? They wanted a king so they could be like every other nation. We want to be like the other people, you know. We don't want to be weird. We don't want people to think we're strange. So we want to be like everybody else. And now they're definitely like everybody else, right? And now they're scared. They have no leadership. It's gone. It's wiped out. And now they look and they see their army running. And what did they do? We're leaving our homes. We're taking off. We got to get out of here. We got to find someplace safe. Now here in my mind, here's what I'm thinking. Where do you run to? If you're those guys, where are you going to run to? Back to Egypt? That's not a good idea, right? They've tried that. That doesn't work. So they're taking off. Now keep your finger here. So we're going to leave them in that dilemma. Now we're going to go kind of read almost the same thing in Chronicles, in chapter 10 of Chronicles, the first Chronicles. And here's the thing. You know, we're going to do a harmony with Chronicles and Samuel a little bit, but especially when we get into Kings. We're going to do Kings and Chronicles together, and that's coming. And just so some of us, I know some of us read our Bible, and like now if you read that story, and then in a few months you get into Chronicles, and you go, it's the same story. What's going on? How come I'm reading the same thing over? Is something wrong with me? Because sometimes we think that, right? Didn't I just read this? So listen, Chronicles is the way I look at it. Chronicles is a vision of things in a way they happen from God's perspective. Kings and Samuel are from man's perspective. Chronicles is from God's perspective. And it changes. And you'll see how this story kind of shifts a little bit. And a few things are added that kind of help us out. So look at here. In the beginning, it's pretty much identical. In verse 1, it says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword, thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died. So Saul and his three sons died, and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel who were in the valley saw that they had fled, and Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities, fled, and the Philistines came in and dwelt in them. So kind of the same thing, right? Maybe a little bit of difference, a little few things going on, but basically the same thing. So you got Israel. Now listen, Israel's in some serious trouble here. And the guys are deserting, everybody's running, everybody's fleeing, they're giving up their cities, they're giving up their homes, and they're taking off. That's kind of heavy when you think about it. Then it tells us, look at verse 8. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. Now you got to remember in that generation at that time, and even today a lot of times in the Middle East, when you win and you beat somebody, you want to go still humiliate them. Even if you find dead people, you want to do whatever you can to humiliate that enemy so everybody knows how mean you really are and that you mean business. It's kind of interesting when you look at what's going on today in some of the places and some of the wars and what goes on here. So they come, they find him. Listen, they find Saul and his sons. They're dead. Verse 9, and they stripped him and they took his head and his armor and they sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. Then they brought his armor in the temple of the gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. Now that sounds pretty gross, doesn't it? I mean, I read that stuff and I think, man, people are just like, that's just not rated well, right? You read it and you just go, oh, and now we got to go home and go to bed. You see heads. So these guys, they take the heads and they take them where? To their gods. Why? Because that's who gave him the victory. Now we got to think about what's going on. What's going on in the mind of the Philistines? Here's what's going on in the mind of the Philistines. We just beat Yahweh, and check this out. We beat him without that box. Remember in the beginning of Samuel? They got the magic box for a while, the ark, and then they gave it back because the ark caused all the problem. And here's the interesting thing. Remember when they had the ark? Remember where they put the ark? In the temple of who? Dagon, same guy. And remember what happened to him? Boom, he kept falling over, right? God kept knocking him down. And here's the thing. Do you notice? They're still worshiping that same God. They're still propping him up. And now they go and they stick some guy's head in there. That's just gross, right? So they put him on there. Listen, and they're giving, you know, all of the glory to their God. So now they're feeling, yes, we got him. We're going to go and we're going to read. Go back. Keep your finger here. Go back to Samuel. And we're going to read this kind of same thing, a little bit different. It won't give us all the same details. Verse 8, so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and they stripped off his armor and they sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreth and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. So here's what's going on, man. They make a deal about his head into one part. So they take his armor and his head and they put him in a temple. Then they stick their headless bodies on a wall. And that's proclaiming we won, right? I mean, that's really making a statement to the rest of the world around you. Don't mess with the Philistines. Here's what we will do to you. And it's interesting because we go to this place there when we're traveling, Bethshan, and biblically it doesn't have a lot of stuff going for it in Israel except for this one incident. And they put their bodies on the wall and they're hanging on the wall. And that's disgraceful. That's disgraceful, especially for a Jew. If you know anything about Judaism, they got to bury them right away. They got to bury him within 3 days. So it's disgraceful. Now that's going on. Then, listen, then check this out. Verse 11 says, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, and all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall at Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and they burned them there. Here's what's going on. Now think about this, and maybe it doesn't ring a bell for some of us. These guys that we're talking about here from Jabesh Gilead, those are the first people that Saul saved. Back in chapter 11, you can go back and read it because some of us are going, oh, I don't remember that. You go back and read the story, not while I'm teaching. I always have to put that caveat in there. But go back and read it and listen. These are the people that he saved 20-some years ago when he was first made king, and he went and he delivered those guys and took care of them. And look at where they're at today, 20 years later. Men are going, yes. And they go and they love Saul. Isn't that incredible? Even as bad as he was, even all the things he did, here's what they're saying. And check this out. Go get your map in the back of your Bible and follow the route. Once again, they had to go through Philistine territory to go get him. And they traveled all night. Listen, those guys had to go through the enemy places to get Saul's body. That's incredible. Why did they do it? Because they wanted to honor him. Because it was important to them. They're not going to leave him hanging on a wall looking like that. So they go through, they risk their lives, they go through, they get his body, they bring it back. And when it says it burned it, listen, for them it was unthinkable of what happened to Saul. I mean, it's horrific. It's horrific enough just for us. But in their culture, it's a horrible thing, and they couldn't bury him like that. So they burned their bodies. They didn't burn them out of anger. They burned them to get rid of all of the filth and all of the disgrace and everything that happened. And listen, they didn't burn them to the point of what we would say cremation. They burned them to get rid of all that, and then they buried them. And they gave them a burial. And these guys are pretty incredible. You know, the guys at Jabesh-Gilead are pretty incredible. And then verse 13 says, and then they took their bones and they buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Sort of an interesting thing to think about, a little side note here. They took him and they buried him where? Under a tree. I challenge you, go back and read the first, 15 chapters, 16 chapters, 17 chapters. Well, go ahead and read the first, 25 chapters. Where did Saul hang out all the time? Where would he go and contemplate things? Under a tamarisk tree. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Where does he go and he finally rests? He's not buried in Jerusalem. He's buried under a tamarisk tree. So that's where he was comfortable. That's where he thought about things. So listen, now he's buried. We're going to go to 2 Samuel in a minute, but go back to Chronicles, because we get a little bit more insight here. Sort of the same thing, but a little bit more insight. Verse 11 in Chronicles tells us, and when all of Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son, and they brought them to Jabesh-Gilead and buried their bones under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Once again, we just read that. So here's the thing. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness. Wow. Doesn't that kind of break your heart? Even at the end, when Saul was wounded and he knew he was going to die, and he knew he was going to die because he was already told he was going to die by that lady that he went and saw when Samuel came up and Samuel said, you're going to die. He's wounded. He knows he's going to die. And what does Saul do? Think about what he did. He fell on his sword, right? He didn't call out to God even in the very end. His heart was so hard, he refused to call out to God. Listen, that tells me something about my life. Man, if I'm not hanging out with God and I'm not spending time with God, what on earth makes me think on my last breath I'm going to all of a sudden get religion? Yeah. He wouldn't call out to God even at the end. I'm going, Saul, why didn't you call out to God? And now his unfaithfulness cost him everything. Now his unfaithfulness, it says, listen, he died for his unfaithfulness which he committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Remember when he went to the witch, why would he go to a witch? Why didn't he go to God? Because he's Saul, that's why. And then the last part of verse 13 in Chronicles is kind of a little bit scary, isn't it? It says he didn't inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Wow. You see, I believe there's a time where we kind of cross a line with God and there's kind of no coming back. I don't know where that line is. I wouldn't pretend to know it for anybody else. I think I kind of know, in my own life, I don't even want to get close. I don't even want to find out. I don't even want to be suspicious of where that line is. You know what I'm talking about? Some people like to get close to things, and how close can I get? You know, it's funny, some people ask me, if I do this, is it sin? I go, why are you asking me? Do you want to sin? No, I just want to get really close to sin without sinning. That's what we're saying. Listening, we're not listening. You're going, I'm not saying that. Yeah, that's what you're saying. If you ask me if you can do that and not sin, you're saying, how close can I get to sin without sinning? And you know what? That's a dangerous thing to do. Don't play with that stuff. So listen, now you got Saul, and it's like, listen, here's what it says. The end of Chronicles, here, chapter 10, here's what it says. God killed him. Wow. That's kind of intense, isn't it? Because he was unfaithful, because he didn't care, because he'd been given so much. Listen carefully. It's not how you start out with God. It's how you end. Got to be careful. Got to be careful with our lives. Because sometimes we walk with the Lord for a while and we get complacent. And we kind of get into this thing. And even we may even get into kind of a, quote, ritualistic kind of, I do this. I get up in the morning, I say my prayer. Then I read my Bible. Then I eat my breakfast. Then I go to work. Then I come home. Then I read my Bible. Then I say my prayer. Then I go to bed. Then I get up and I say my prayer. And I read my Bible. And we kind of get into this thing. And it's like just, I do this. And there's nothing in here. And pretty soon we get a little bit angry and we get a little bit mad. How come I have to do this? Well, you don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all, didn't he? You get to do stuff. I always look at whatever I do with the Lord, I get to do that. You know what? I get to pray. I get to read my Bible. I get to hang out with him. I get to hang out with you guys. Someone's happy. We get to do that. Listen, we get to do things. And it's not I have to do things. Listen, if you came tonight and on the way here, you go, oh, I got to go to church. It's Thursday. Bummer. Wish it was Wednesday. How come you do church on Thursday anyway? Isn't church supposed to be on Wednesday? No, but I just thought I'd throw that out there. And so Saul got to the place. It didn't. I don't ever want to get close to that. So be careful with our lives and look at our lives. But also in this, listen to what it says. Do you remember what we've been watching for a while with David and Saul playing ring around the mountain and ring around this and chasing each other? 20 years ago, not for us, for them, David was told he was going to be king of Israel. He was anointed. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, dodging spears, right? Had a chance to kill this guy a couple times, didn't do it. Why did David not do it? Because David said, I'm going to wait for God to do it. This is so valuable and so important for us. David could have taken the kingdom years ago, but it would have been wrong. And he might have even had an okay time, but it wouldn't have been what God wanted. He waited and he waited and he waited. Now is the time. And some people are going, but he's older now. Yeah, and wiser. Listen, now is the time. And God made the way for David to become king. Why did Jonathan have to die that day? So David could be king. Why did the other two sons? So David, so there wouldn't be all of this battle going on who's going to be king. Oh, by the way, since I did read ahead, there is still one son left, so there's still going to be a little bit of a struggle going on. So let's go to Chronicles, and let's see what happens. I'm sorry, back to Samuel, 2 Samuel, right? We're going to go right into 2 Samuel. How's that for quick? By the way, before we go, I want to read this one passage. This is important for us to think about. Hosea 13:11 says this, I gave you my king in anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Wow. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The prophet Hosea telling them, here's what happened. So now listen, 2 Samuel, in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn, dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground, and he prostrated himself before David. So here's what's going on. Listen, Get a picture of this, because I think it's important to understand. It says that David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, then on the third day this guy showed up. Do you know how long it takes to walk from Gilboa to Ziklag? 3 days. So what does that tell us? that tells us David was fighting his battle with the Amalekites the same time Saul was fighting his battle with the Philistines. David was very successful, right? And then David came back. He's rested for 2 days. Now this guy on the third day, this guy shows up. This guy's a little bit, you know, worn for the weather. And as he shows up, listen, verse 3 said, "And David said to him, 'Where have you come from?' And he said, 'I escaped from the camp of Israel.' Then David said to him, 'How did the matter go?'" Because here's what David knows. Listen, they didn't have Facebook then. So you didn't get stuff instantaneously, right? No Twitter, no Instagram, no texting. David says, "Well, what happened?" Because here's what David, listen, kind of remember, when David left that area, here's what he knew. The Philistines were going to go to war against Israel. Then he gets off, and he was just going to go home. Then he goes home, then he has to go fight a battle. So now David's going, "Well, what happened? What happened? Here's what I know. There was going to be a war. What happened with the war? How did it turn out?" And the guy told him in the middle of verse 4, and he answered, "The people have fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." Now stop for a minute and think about how that would affect you if you're David. Not how it affected David. Don't read and tell me, because that's the right answer. How would that affect you? This guy tried to kill you multiple times. You had the opportunity to kill him, and all you were waiting for was for him to die so you could become king. And now here comes a guy, and he comes from a battle, and here's what he says: "Saul's dead." How are you going to react to that? Woohoo! Yes! I am king now, right? I mean, come on. Some of you are going, "Not me, liar." Come on. You've been waiting and waiting for this. This is what it was all about. Now you got a guy, and you didn't even have to kill him. The Philistines did it for you. And you kind of finally get the news. But not David. See, David, listen. So David said to him in verse 5, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, their son, is, how do you know they're dead? You sure they're dead? How would you know?" Now here's where it gets weird. Listen, this is like, this is why I love the Bible. Check this out. Listen, then a young man in verse 6 who told him said, "I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa." I love that, right? "There was Saul leaning on a spear, and indeed the chariots and a horseman followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he said to me, and he saw me and called out to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him and said, 'I am an Amalekite. Now isn't that interesting? Stop for a minute, don't read on. This is an Amalekite. Who was he supposed to wipe out back in chapter 15? The Amalekites. Yikes. Who's there? "I'm an Amalekite." I don't think he said it like that, but that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Where are the Amalekites supposed to be? Gone? It's kind of like that sin we play with, right? Kind of keep it around. God says, "Wipe it out. Get it out of your life. Take care of it." "No, God, I really have it under control. It's right here. It's okay. Just a few Amalekites. It's not that big a deal. It's only a couple of them." Oh, now who's there? Saul, who's there? An Amalekite. Now listen, and then this is where. So he says, "I'm an Amalekite." So verse 9. "So he said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and I killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown, it was on his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my lord." Now, how did Saul die? We have two accounts that say he fell on a sword and died. Right? We have 1 Samuel 31, and we have 1 Chronicles 10, say he fell. Now we got here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, we got this Amalekite guy coming along saying, "Oh, no, 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 man. When I came on him, he was still kicking. So I killed him." Do you think this guy's a liar? What do you think? You think this guy's fibbing a little bit? Or did he kill him? Did Saul like fall on his sword and it didn't quite kill him? And, you know, he's a tough old guy, I guess. You know, who knows? I'm not sure. I kind of side more with, you know, it's interesting. And then you read all the brilliant, you know, commentators, because that's what I do. I go to brilliant people. And I think brilliant people have the answers. And, you know, they're kind of like divided. This part says no, you know. And then you go to J. Vernon McGee and he goes, he's just a liar. So that's a little Texas accent. He's just a liar. So, you know, I don't know. I don't know what it, I kind of side with the lying, because here's what I think. Here's what I think happened. I think this Amalekite, it is interesting, he is an Amalekite. I think he was kind of just happened to be on Mount Gilboa. I think he ran across the dead guys before the Philistines got back. And I think he thought, I'm going to take the crown, and I'm going to take the bracelet. And here's what everybody in that area knew about David. And I think he thought, I'm going to go back to David, and I'm going to make a name for myself. Because I could really use a position, because I'm a foreigner, right? I could use a position, and surely if I bring in the crown and the bracelet, that's a good thing. And then I can embellish it a little bit. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Or maybe he did it. Maybe he was actually like Saul was there kicking and stuff, and he goes, just put me out of my misery, and he did it. I'm not sure. But listen, if you're David, once again, now you got the news. Once again, you're David, you're told, man, he is dead, and here's his crown and here's his bracelet. You know he's dead. And then look at what David does. I think it's kind of says a lot about David. Verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 11. And therefore David took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned, and they wept, and they fasted till evening for Saul, and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Listen, he was devastated by that news. He was wrecked by that news. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? It says a lot about his character, doesn't it? It speaks a lot about David. No wonder the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. You see, because this was his big moment, and yet he's saying, this is a bad, bad thing. He was really, I think, genuinely concerned. What we're going to read about, he really cared about Saul. We know he cared about Jonathan. We know he cared about the people. Oh, by the way, remember, where is David right now? He's in Ziklag. Where's Ziklag? In the Philistine country. Why? Why is he there? Because Israel chased him out of town, right? He's been rejected by Israel, and here's what he is. He's brokenhearted for who? The people of God, the people of Israel. The very people who treated him like garbage, David's brokenhearted for. That says a lot about David, doesn't it? Hey, sometimes people do stuff to us. I think it's really beneficial for us just to kind of let it roll off our back. Don't get so worried about it. Get so uptight about it. And we get uptight, and you know what? If you kind of live your life and think, you know what? That's their problem, not my problem. That's their issue, not my issue. And they're going to have to deal with it, not me. You know, you're going to get to the end of your life, you're going to be okay. You're not going to have ulcers. You're not going to have all these freaking out times. So look at David. David's brokenhearted, and his men, and they're weeping. They're weeping for Saul. And verse 13, then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? I kind of like that, don't you? Where are you from, man? Because here's what David's thinking. Really? Really? You killed Saul? Really? Where are you from? The young man, he answered, I'm the son of an alien, an Amalekite. Oh, wrong answer. So David said to him, how was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died that day. Listen, David's for real. He says, you killed somebody, you shouldn't have killed him. It's not a good thing. Verse 16, so David said to him, your blood's on your own head, for out of your own mouth, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed who? The Lord's anointed. Wow. So here this guy, listen, this guy thought, if I just kind of pull this off, I can be right there with the king, man. And the king's going, no, that's not the way it works. Not in God's kingdom, it doesn't work that way. So the Amalekite's done. Then David does what David does well. He writes a song. It's kind of interesting that in the midst of this, David stops. Kind of tells you, you know, again, that tenderness of his heart. Verse 17, then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, some people go, where's that book and why don't we have it? Because it's mentioned a couple times in the Old Testament. You know why we don't have it? Because God didn't see fit to make it part of a divine inspiration. And it's okay. It's okay. Listen, God did not set out to give us everything that was written at that time, everything that was put down, nor did he set out to give us a complete account of every historical event. God's record is about redemption from beginning to end. And you got to remember that. He zeroed in on one part of history, the history of redemption. So, yeah, there's a book of Jasher. I don't doubt it, but it's not part of the Bible. It's not inspired. It's some other record. There's a lot of records from that time. So listen, this is written down there, and then it's also written for us. So here it says, listen to what he says, because this is kind of interesting. First, he talks about the enemy of Israel. He says, the beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Now, here's the thing that I did, you know. It's kind of fascinating to me. You know, they titled this the Song of the Bow. But I think this would be better titled, How the Mighty Have Fallen, because he repeats it several times. So I did a big underline under that, because here's what's going on in David's heart as he's writing this psalm or this song. He's freaked out that the mighty have fallen. The mighty of Israel are gone. It's over. And it's affecting him. And listen, so he says, how the mighty have fallen, tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not on the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. So here's what he's saying. Listen, I don't want it to get out. I don't want those people rejoicing a little bit too late, right? Because we know that already happened. It already went through the cities. They already told everybody. And then he talks about where the place they were killed on the mountain, all the mountains of Gilboa. Let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. So here's what he's saying, man, that's a horrible place. He wants it to be desolate, because it took the lives of these men. And then he goes on and talks about the two men. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. It's interesting that he makes note, these two stuck it out, didn't they? Jonathan stuck it out with his dad. And he says, they were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. So he's letting them know, man, Saul did some good things. He was not a great king, but he did some good things. You know, isn't it kind of important to remember good things people have done, said just bad things? You remember the bad things I've done? There's a whole big list. Remember good things. You know, when you remember good things, you know what happens in your life? It's a little bit happier. Remember bad things, you know what? It makes you grumpy. You're just grumpy all the time. Stupid people. Can't believe they do that. You remember good things. Wow, they did that awesome thing. That was great when they did that. So listen, he says they did this, and then again, here's that word, verse 25. Oh, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Now listen what he says. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. You see, Jonathan and David had this extraordinary relationship. And it breaks my heart when people read this and they try and read in some kind of homosexual overtones to it. Listen, love is not always related to sex. There was a deep bond between Jonathan and David that I think is one that is precious and should be sought out. A bonding with another person that you're so close with them. And David and Jonathan and David were so close, so tight. Now, you know, some people say, he says it was more wonderful than a woman and or surpassing the love of a woman. And they're saying David didn't have, listen, when you think about David's relationships with women, they weren't good, were they? No. His first wife is, kind of Saul's daughter. That didn't work out well. Abigail, maybe a little bit. And then the rest of them, not too good. And Bathsheba had stuff going on. And it's not any wonder that maybe he even would write that. And again, not talking about sexual love, talking about a bonding going on. He had this bonding with Jonathan. Once again, though, I think that's important. I think it's important we have those kind of bonds in our lives. People we can trust. People we can trust with our life. And we know we could trust them with our life. That's what he's talking about. And is brokenhearted because now that's gone. He's gone. Then he ends this. Listen, how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war have perished. So, what do we learn from this? I don't want to be a Saul. I just don't want to get even close to being a Saul. I don't even want to hang out. I don't want to be a of Saul. I want to be like David. I want to have a heart. You know what? I want to have a heart that I look at David's life and there doesn't seem to be even a tinge of jealousy in his life, does there? It's like some of us look at other people and go, why do they get the breaks? Why does that happen to them? Why does that? And we kind of go, always in that mode. How come it didn't happen to me? How come my life stinks? How come this is going on in my life? How come they get this? That's a horrible way to live. If anybody had the right to do that, I think it would be David. Listen, David's living in a foreign country. And remember who he has with him, those disgruntled, broke, guys in debt, hanging out that are his army, and they even got mad at him. Remember last week they wanted to kill him, or last time they wanted to kill him because their families were taken. If anybody had the right to say, how come me? I think it could be David. Maybe Joey too, back in Genesis. But what does he do? David keeps his eyes and his focus on God. And his eyes and his focus on what God has promised. And here's what he knew in his heart of hearts. If God promised it, it will come to pass. I think of Abraham the same way. Abraham waited a long, 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 long time for God to keep his promise. But God kept his promise. And some of us just need that patient thing going on. I don't know. I don't know why God does that for some. It seems like some people, poof. Other people, poof. It's like forever. It's like, I'm waiting. But you know what? He's always on time. He's never late. So here at the end, listen, even at the end when he knows he's going to be king, he's brokenhearted. He's brokenhearted because, and maybe that was his whole problem all along. David knew if I'm ever going to be king, this part has to be removed. And I'm not so keen on that part being removed, even though that guy tried to kill me, even though he's a jerk, I'm not so keen on that. And in the midst of it, I lose my closest friend. Probably the only person that really ever understood me. Or the person that really only ever knew me. So, we can act like David, or we can act like Saul. Got two guys going through the same thing at the end. Well, David's not dead yet. Going through a lot of stuff, and we need to handle it like David. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that you challenge us. Lord, that you bring these things out in right in front of us. And God, as we read and we look at these events, again, it's not just something in history. Lord, this is a work that you're doing to teach us and show us. And God, I pray that we can leave here tonight with a greater understanding of your working in our world. You're working in our personal lives. God, I pray we could have a better understanding of your sovereignty. And Lord, just because you're sovereign doesn't mean everything else is going to happen in a fatalistic sort of way. But if we really truly understand your sovereignty, here's what we can pull away from or understand from that. Is that God, you're going to be faithful. What you say is going to happen. And we can trust that and we can believe that and we can count on that. So God, I pray tonight as we get ready to go, we would think about our lives. Maybe some of us standing here tonight need to confess some sin, get rid of it. Maybe we need to kill a few Amalekites in our lives. Walk away from them, leave them on the floor. And God, that we could get into a place where we could love you and enjoy you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.